And I'm going to ask our readers for the morning to go ahead and make their way forward. Yeah, you guys can come right there. And they're going to be reading today from Proverbs chapter 8, if you would like to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles so that you might follow along.
Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge."
Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness.
My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep.
When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters cannot transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O son, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, ladies. Well, we are not far from the beginning of a new year. I just mentioned earlier during the announcements, those who bought tickets for a women's event in November of 2019, no one had any idea how the world would be turned upside down 3 months later, and none of us know what next year is going to bring for sure. We will be presented with choices throughout the year. We will be presented with decisions that need to be made, both big decisions that are quite significant and small decisions which are immaterial. How will we make those decisions? We'll probably make them differently, and rightly so. Bigger decisions will require more attention, but what kind of attention will we give them? Well, the church answer is to pray. We'll pray more about the bigger decisions. And that is certainly commendable, definitely. After all, the Bible does say to cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares about us, and we are commanded not to be anxious about anything, but in everything to present our requests to the Lord. Still, when we get down to it, what are we saying to God? What are we requesting? What do we want from him? We're often asking for his intervention. We're saying, God, in your sovereignty, would you providentially just take care of this? Would you do it? Would you work it out? Sometimes that's what we're praying. Other times we're asking for direction. Lord, show me what to do. Help me to know the next steps to take. But what are we expecting when we pray this second prayer? How will we know that God has answered it? How will we know that God has shown us the next steps to take? How will we know that God helped us to figure it out? Well, sometimes we're hoping for a sign. Sometimes we're hoping that God will just do something, and that'll be like a green light or a red light. So I've gotten a sign for the Lord. I remember hearing about a guy, he had a dream, and then the next morning he got a phone call from someone who was in the dream, and that was a sign from him that he thought he was supposed to do this. Other times we're looking for the circumstances to be favorable. Well, I was praying about what to do, and all of a sudden these things just fell into place. And so that was for me how to know God was showing me what to do. Usually we're expecting a feeling. We want to feel better about one decision than we do about another. I just will often say, I felt a peace about it. Or some people will say, it just didn't feel right. But you know what? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We make all of this a lot more complicated than it needs to be. God has an answer to what we're looking for. God has a method for making decisions. And the word that the Bible uses to describe it is wisdom. Wisdom can be defined simply as knowing the best thing to do. And the book of Proverbs overall is filled with wisdom. But we've just heard a lot about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. And so I want to focus your attention this morning on some truths about wisdom that we saw in the text that the ladies just read for us today. Today's text told us, first of all, that wisdom has to be sought. In verse 17, wisdom is speaking. It's personified as a woman and says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Now, you've probably heard the phrase regarding a person that they are wise beyond years. And there's a commonly held belief that older people have more wisdom than younger people. But it is possible to be old and to still be simple-minded or a fool. Wisdom doesn't just grow as we age. Wisdom has to be desired and it has to be sought after. Wisdom comes to us as we have a desire to know the best way to do things, the best way to live, as we go to God and ask him to give us wisdom, and as we utilize the people, the resources, and the experiences he's given us to glean wisdom from. Now, even though wisdom has to be sought, the good news is it isn't hard to find, because in our text today, we also see that wisdom is accessible. Again, the writer personifies wisdom as a woman. And in the passage, in the text, what she's doing is she's calling out. She's on the heights calling down to those below. She's at the crossroads calling to those who are choosing one way or another. She's at the gates of the city. She's at the portals, at the entrances. She's saying, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. What this means, heights, crossroads, gates, portals, what it means is that at every point of decision, the wise choice is not far off. Wisdom is there calling. Calling. Wrong choices are not the only ones present. Well, I just had to choose the lesser of the two evils. There really wasn't a good choice. Wisdom's not far off. She's crying out at every turn. What this also means is that wisdom offers herself to everyone who goes by. She's offering herself to all indiscriminately. Wisdom is not only for the wise. Wisdom just doesn't stand at the crossroads and say, well, that person's an idiot. I'm not even going to waste my time with them. Here's a wise man. I'll make myself available to him. No, she's calling out to everyone. Everyone. Even the simple. Even the fool. In the Bible, the simple is one who just doesn't, they don't know. They haven't developed the ability to discern. They could be young. They could be someone who just hasn't applied themselves. But the fool is typically one who is hard-headed or hard-hearted. They don't listen, and they forge ahead into what they want to do, regardless of what they hear, regardless of their experiences or the consequences. But wisdom even calls to the simple and to the fool. Young and old alike can get wisdom. But wisdom is only imparted to those who are teachable. In verses 32 through 34, this woman, wisdom, now takes the posture of a mother and says, and now, O sons, listen to me. She's talking to children. She's being maternal. She's being nurturing. She's trying to be caring. O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. All of us probably know one person. We probably have one person in our lives who it would seem never listens to counsel. No matter what you say, it's going to fall on deaf ears. They're not really interested in hearing what others around them have to say. You can almost bank on the fact that any advice they're given is going to be disregarded. That's an unteachable person. Now, they're not hopeless, but they're probably going to experience a lot of pain along the way because they won't seek out, either they won't seek wisdom, or when they get it, they won't receive it. They won't listen to it. It's one or both. And notice the words that wisdom uses here. Listen, hear, and do not neglect. Listen to me. Wisdom has a voice. There are ways that we can hear wisdom. Hear my instruction. Wisdom teaches us. Wisdom advises us. Wisdom trains us. There is input. There is counsel. And then do not. So warning, do not neglect it. That means when you hear it, receive it and apply it. Above all, this isn't just a one-time event either. Well, I read this book. The introduction was really good. I got everything I needed to get. I put the book back on the shelf. I'm set the rest of my life. Or I talked to a guy one time about, and he said, or, you know, I had this conversation, and she told me, and now I don't need to talk to anyone else about anything else or read anything else or ever, I'm golden from here. No, it's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing habit or pattern. Another truth we see about wisdom is that wisdom detests pride. Verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. To fear God is to reverence him, to worship him, and to take him seriously. That means both taking his commands seriously and taking disobedience to his commands, taking sin seriously. And the more we fear God, which is all of those things, the more we'll love what he loves and we'll hate what he hates. And the scripture repeatedly tells us that God hates pride. And so we see here that wisdom, too, hates pride and arrogance and sinful self-confidence, all elevating of self apart from God. You see, whenever we're unteachable, we can be sure that at the root, the problem is pride in one form or another. All self-esteem and self-confidence, apart from being rooted in being made in God's image, I have self-esteem, I have self-worth because I am made in the image of God, or I am confident because God gives me the grace I need to do what he calls me to do. All self-confidence and self-esteem that's not rooted in God's image and God's power is actually anti-God. It's against God. Just like Adam and Eve, they weren't content to be made in God's image. They wanted to be like God. They wanted an equality with God that was rooted in them, not rooted in God. And that's sinful independence. It's rebellion against God. And the Bible calls this the way of evil. And that type of speech, this self-esteem and self-confidence that aren't rooted in God, this boastfulness, bragging, self-assuring, overly confident, arrogant, know-it-all speech is speech that God considers perverse. It's dirty speech. It's ugly speech. It's twisted. It's corrupt. It's broken speech. It's wrong. Now, a proud person can know a lot of things, and a proud person can even appear to have wisdom. They can seem to know the right or the best way to do a number of things. But ultimately, in the end, a proud person will not prosper because God will not be mocked. And he's made that very clear in his word. So getting wisdom is important. Getting wisdom is important. One of the reasons getting wisdom is important is because wisdom has companions. Now, I almost said wisdom has accessories, because wisdom is like a Swiss Army knife. I mean, you get multiple tools to use, or it's like a good set of pots and pans. There's lots of different options depending on what you need to make. You see, when we get wisdom, it comes with knowledge, prudence, and discretion. We get a knowledge of creation, of the way life usually works, of the way people are, and how to navigate interpersonal relationships. We also get prudence, which means good judgment. This is a good idea. That's a bad idea. And we get discretion. I should do this. I should not do that. This is appropriate. This is inappropriate. Gaining wisdom just doesn't help us know what we should do in one particular situation, but it helps us navigate all types of issues in life. In multiple situations, we're able to know what's best or what's right, because the sixth truth, wisdom is righteous. In verse 20, it says, regarding wisdom, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. There may be situations where it is clear what we should do, because the Bible says, do not be anxious. Love one another. But there are all other situations where it's not quite as clear what we should do, because the Bible doesn't give us any specifics. But the Bible isn't silent about how we can always be in God's will. Not long ago, we wrapped up a series called Gospel Culture. We talked about the connection between gospel doctrine and gospel culture. If we believe that there's a God who made all people, if we believe that all people are separated from God because of their sins and are unable to save themselves or put themselves in the right with God, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth and lived a righteous life so that he could go to the cross and give himself as a substitute for sinners, and if we believe that God put sin on Jesus at the cross to make an atonement for it, and 3 days later, after he was dead and buried, Jesus raised from the dead and ascended into heaven with the promise to save, to reconcile, to make righteous any who would look to him and put their faith in him, then that should affect the way we live. That there should be certain byproducts. Being a redeemed person, a person who's received mercy, should produce certain behaviors and certain values in our lives. And not only byproducts, there are actually commands. In view of God's mercy, because of the gospel, present yourselves to God as living sacrifices. That's Romans 12:1. That's a command. Because of the gospel, live this way. And so that's the will of God. That's the revealed will of God. We know that God wants those things. In every situation, we know that's how God wants us to be. That's how God wants us to live. That's the kind of person that we are because of the transformation of our lives through the power of the gospel. And wisdom will not lead us in a different direction. The more we walk in God's will, the more we ask ourselves what honors the Lord and what treats others fairly, the more we'll grow in wisdom, because wisdom is righteous. And we should desire wisdom, because wisdom is better than all riches. Verse 19, wisdom says, "My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, my yield than choice silver." Now, money is somewhat of a necessity in life, but it's a lie that more money equals a better life. As the poet, the notorious B.I.G. said, "More money, more problems." You can have money, but be unhappy. You can have money and have poor health. You can have money and loneliness and isolation and a string of broken relationships in your wake, just the same. On the other hand, if you have wisdom, you can have a higher quality of life. You can have sweeter relationships. You can have more satisfaction, even without lots of toys or loads of cash in the bank. Wisdom is better than riches, because wisdom watches over those who have it. In verse 35 and 36, it says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Wisdom protects us. It keeps us from doing things that are reckless, that are destructive, that are unnecessarily offensive or even divisive. People who disregard wisdom, who don't seek out counsel, who hate being told what to do or what they should do, or hate being corrected, they wind up walking into a buzzsaw over and over again. And they can never seem to figure out why. But it's because they're disregarding wisdom to their own demise. In verses 22 through 31 of chapter 8, there's this section about the relationship between wisdom and creation. And in verse 22 and 23, we're told that wisdom is old. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth." The right way, the wise way, the best way isn't necessarily the new way. I heard a saying this week, And it has to do specifically, in the context I heard it in, it has to do specifically with interpreting the Bible. And the saying is, if it's new, it ain't true. If it's new, if you go to the Bible and you come up with something, I can't believe no one's ever seen this before. If it's new, it ain't true. Now, certainly it applies better to the interpretation of Scripture than it applies to some other things. For instance, we know today that fluids, rest, and ibuprofen are the best way to fight a fever, not leeches and bloodletting. The old way is not the good way. The new way is the better way. But as Dave Ramsey says about his course, Financial Peace University, and this is a paraphrase, he says, hey folks, this isn't new stuff. This is what your grandparents used to do, and their parents' parents used to do with money. They used to save before they bought something. This isn't new stuff. It's just packaged. But wisdom is old. Wisdom is battle-tested. It's well-worn. It's tried and true ways of living and doing things. Most often, wisdom is neither trendy nor attention-grabbing, because wisdom is from God. Verses 24 through 26 say, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he, that's God, made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. God created all things. He created people, and he designed every aspect of the way that this world works. And he didn't just wind it up and set it go. He continues to govern it and to rule over it. No one knows more about the best way to live, about how to get the most out of life, about how to have the best life possible than God. And that information is called wisdom. And wisdom is also part of God's creation. Many of you may have heard the phrase before, all truth is God's truth. That means if it's really true, 2 + 2 = 4, that's just as true as for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. All truth is God's truth. Well, we could also say all wisdom, all true wisdom is God's wisdom. All true wisdom is God's wisdom because it's from him. It relates to his creation. It's from him and it's through him. He governs all things. So if it works through his governance. So wisdom is from God. Now, there is one problem. You may have already noticed it with my sermon so far. Everything I have said is biblical. I've referred to the text that you gather it from. Everything I have said is true, but everything that I've said so far could be said in a synagogue or a mosque where Jews and Muslims worship. And they'd be in general agreement with everything that I've said so far, almost everything. And the same is true with the Mormon temple or any other false religion. I could tell them all of these things that we've seen about wisdom so far, and they would be in general agreement. Because all wisdom is God's wisdom, and God is the maker and sustainer of us all, even those who don't even know him. But there is a difference. And so I'll offer you one last truth about wisdom this morning. What distinguishes the Christian's pursuit of wisdom from all other pursuits? And that is this. Wisdom is a person. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, we read this prayer for Christians. And it says, the prayer is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you get that? All the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Jesus. So ultimately, the only way to be a truly wise person, the only way to be rich in wisdom, to have an abundance of wisdom, is to have Jesus. And here's why I say that wisdom is a person. You see, the Bible refers to God as the only wise God. As I've stated already, He made all things and He rules all things. And wisdom is what happens when we operate within His design. But all humanity is part of cosmic rebellion against God. And that cosmic rebellion is called sin. And sin is utter foolishness or stupidity. Sin is never really rational when you zoom out and you look at things for what they really, really are. And because all humanity is involved in this cosmic rebellion, which is foolishness, all humanity deserves death. Because as we read today in Proverbs 8, all who hate me, who hate wisdom, who hate God's ways, who hate God's rule and God's design, ultimately hate God and deserve death. They actually love the natural consequences or results of their own folly, which is death. And someday everyone's going to die, and then eternity. But God sent His Son, who is fully God, the only wise God, to live the life that we should live, a wise life, a righteous life, and a loving life. And then Jesus willingly went to the cross as a servant and laid down His life, and He died as a substitute for sinners so that He could satisfy God's justice, paying the penalty for stupidity and foolishness of rebelling against God and elevating man and creation over God. And 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at God's right hand. And He's given this promise that whoever would look to Him and believe on Him for the forgiveness that they need and acceptance with God will receive eternal life. You see, it's only by embracing Christ that we can have peace with God, that we can have God's Spirit, and that we can have the mind of Christ, or a right understanding of God's truth, and walk in God's ways, and have real wisdom. The more we know Christ, the more we become like Him, the more we'll grow in wisdom, and the more we'll know what's best in the year to come and in all the years following. In just a moment, after I pray, I'm going to ask our musicians to return to the stage. And when they begin to play, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. At the table today, there is bread and there is juice. And if you are a Christian, if you believe that on your own you're a sinner, on your own you are alienated from God, on your own, you're not really a good person and you'll never be good enough to earn God's love or forgiveness. But you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that Jesus' life was more than good enough and that Jesus is your substitute and He took your place. And because of what He did, you are loved and accepted and adopted. And even on your worst days, you are still a child of God and nothing can ever change that. If you believe that, and if you've surrendered your life to Christ, to follow Him, and to seek wisdom and walk in His ways, then when the musicians play, come and take the bread and juice and go back to your seat and wait, and we'll all take it together. But if you've not surrendered your life to Christ, if you can't say, I actually am trusting in Jesus like a drowning man clinging to a life preserver in the middle of the ocean, don't do this. You won't impress us. You certainly won't impress God. You actually are mocking God. But even today, where you sit, you can say, God, I see my folly. I see my sin. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. And God is faithful, and he will do that. And then after service, whether it's myself or Pastor Andrew, one of our deacons, anyone on the stage, come up and say, hey, I want to talk more about surrendering my life to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have not left us in our folly and rebellion. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to stumble around in the dark and try to figure out what life is about and the best way to live and have relationships and make the most of our time here. But we thank you, Father, that you have given us your word and that you have given us your Son so that we might know you. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl here today, all those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, that you would fill them with all the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Grow them, Lord, in navigating life by making righteous decisions that are pleasing to you, by learning from those around them, by learning from their experiences, and making decisions with confidence and joy in bringing you glory. Father, I pray for any here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, who has not surrendered their life to Christ, that they would not leave here today without a relationship with Jesus. Reveal to them their need, their guilt, and their utter desperation. Bring them on their knees to the cross that they might find life and joy forever. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.